used to always talk when it starts warming up like this. Reminds me of my tent preaching days. We taught in tents. Yeah, not that I was in tents, but we were in tents. Yeah, we were, and it was hotter. Hey, Josiah, Sarah, and Anna. Good. Jordan, good to see you, buddy. Yeah. So, man, is this, I think this, I know it's, is it loud? Sounds loud.
It was too quiet earlier.
Okay. This must be the monitor's loud. Don't worry about it. I'm good. I just scare myself. All right. So we've been working through Colossians chapter 3. And one of the things, you know, as I go through these books, and it's like the umpteenth time I've gone through it, and it begins to seek in at different levels for me. And I realize Paul, in just a couple of chapters, has really created a strong foundation for both Christian life and Christian community. The chapter 2, remember, he warned about the idea of, you know, the secular wisdom, or the wisdom from humanity, the wisdom of man, and that there's a huge distinction between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. And he tells them, don't be, you know, surrendering to the wisdom of man, but those things that come from God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, I have lived my life by that. I do not apply anything to me, and we'll talk about that a little bit more today. That is not, you know, the Word of God, the truth of God, the Spirit of God, the power of Jesus Christ. That's what keeps me up. That's what keeps me going. That's what's going to get me to the end. And I'm not leaning to any other thing. And I'm doing that as an example to others. That you would follow that. You know, in other words, if it works for Pastor Brian, it will work for you, right? If you see me stumble and fall and end up where I can't get out of my room or out of my bed, then you say, oh, something's wrong. Probably not with the gospel, but with me. But so far, the Word of God and the truth of Jesus Christ has kept me together, and I'm standing here with you. So the first, the chapter 2 is all about the idea of the wisdom from below and the wisdom above. And then we have this part. I'm going to go through it again because this section is just awesome, and we need to almost memorize it. So this is the third time I've gone over these verses with you, but we're going to deal with the later part of it in a way that we haven't dealt with before. So he says, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Right? Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. If you just, memorize that. Where is my mind supposed to be? Where is my heart supposed to be? Things above, not on earthly things. Things above, right? For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so the idea is, again, the demand of a heavenly mindset based upon what Jesus Christ has done for us. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, if Jesus Christ is your Lord, and you're walking with him and you're obeying him and you're doing everything that he's asking you to do, man, you know, this world isn't holding very much for you compared to the kingdom of heaven. And so he just reminds you, set your mind above, literally seeking what is in heaven, what belongs to the kingdom, and not, just around us. And in this case, he defines it for us that it has to do with behaviors, characteristics of us. So he tells us, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Again, there's these two lists. The first list has to do with your personal morality, or we should say our personal morality, because these things are always written in plural, and it means, yeah, we watch out for each other. We don't want to see these things in each other, right? We don't want to see them in our lives, and we don't want to see them in your life, right? So if you fall in that category, it is a destruction of your soul. That's what he's warning us again. Don't let the stuff of the world destroy your soul. You know, there's a lot of that going on these days. You know, David Wells in one of his books says we have twice as many counselors as we have dentists. Did you know that? And nobody's getting better. Right? Well, again, you're talking about the destruction of your soul, the psuche, who you are inside. How does it get better? What makes us better? Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. That's what makes us better. All the rest of the stuff, right? So when the world, you know, starts creeping in, it destroys your soul, right? We're not going to let that happen. And then he says, you used to walk in these ways, the way you used to live, but now you must rid yourself of all such things. And he gives us the second list, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips, and don't lie to each other. Those all have to do with the destruction of community. So we've talked about it. This is the third time I've laid this out for you, but I want you to remember it. The thing with sin is it does two things. It will destroy you, and it will destroy community. It will destroy relationships. You know, again, look at our culture. People are scared to get married, right? They're afraid of deep committed relationships. Well, because look, that's sin is so much a part of our culture, so much a part of you know, the DNA of humanity. You end up with a lot of broken relationships, right? So the two lists. One is just morally keeping your soul together. The other is about, you know, the community. Right, so he, you know, warning about sin destroying those two things, and then he goes the other way. He says, "Now put on the new self, which is being renewed, right, in the knowledge of the image of its creator." What is the goal of Christianity? What is God doing to us through Jesus Christ? He is restoring in us the image of God. He's restoring in us the image that was broken by sin. He's making us children of God, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Think of that. That's what, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. That's what, you know, and again, so in that new creation, there's, you know, he says one of the things that changes is how we look at each other. No Jew, no Greek. No circumcised, uncircumcised. In other words, no black, no white, no rich, no poor. We're in Christ, right? New way of looking at community. And then he says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Again, the sin that destroys community in the last little section versus this. Look at these words. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Those are all directed towards other people. And it builds community. That's what restores. That's what builds community, right? Bear with one another. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So what he's doing, he's talking about the restoration of our soul, the redefining of community, and the restoration of community. That's the work that is done. Now, this is the new part. What does that community look like? What does a Christian community look like? He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. The idea of peace is so awesome. And it's something that this world will try to destroy in you. What's the opposite of peace? War. War or anxiety, fear, right? A troubled heart. And you know, Jesus is the one who gives us peace. You know that? He told his guys the last day in the last, you know, section of John before they take him to crucify him. He's talking to his fellow. He says, he goes through three chapters of here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want. He says, I'm telling you this so that you will have peace. Jesus wants us to have peace. How? Through the words that he gave us, right? But in this world, you will have tribulation. As he goes, he says, I'm giving you this so you'll have peace. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. But don't be afraid, I've overcome the world, right? So this is the idea. This is, I mean, is your life always going to be a life where everything treats you right? Where everything goes just so smoothly? Where everything, you know, it's always nice. Everything's hunky-dory, right? No. We're going to have trouble. We're going to have things that bother us, things that concern us. But what does God want us to have? He wants us to have peace. The idea of peace is rest. Do you know that's the kingdom of heaven is called a place of rest? That's a heavenly mind, that those things that are above, it leads to rest. It leads to a sense of, you know, no matter what happens, it's okay because I am still with Christ. I am still with God. I'm still okay. Rest. Even in times of worry. Now, take the opposite of that, right? Worry. You know, and Jesus tells us, he says, can you change anything by worrying about it? Can you change anything by, oh, whatever? No, you can't, right? War. You did this to me. You know, like road rage, somebody cuts you off. We were going down the highway. My God, somebody, I know they had to be going 100 miles an hour. There was barely a car length, and they zipped it. I mean, it almost hit us. It was like, and you know, war would be, okay, that's it. I'm gunning it. I'm chasing them down. I'm going to pull him out of the car and ask him what in the world he was thinking. No, not a real good plan, is it? You know, but it happens, right? So, you know, in other words, somebody does something to you, and the fleshly, earthly inclination is, I'm going to get you back. I'm going to, right? I'm going to do something about it. That's not Christ. Christ is, you know, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Make room for God. He'll take care of it. If the guy doesn't learn to treat people better than that, you know, he'll get what's coming to him. If he changes, then good. You know, peace, rest, not war. Rest, not anxiety. So Jesus, and this is so, he says, let the peace of God rule. And I like the word, I got the definition up there for you. It means let it be the umpire of your life. When things are upsetting you, and sometimes you just have to go find a quiet place to sit to get this right, you know, to say, okay, this is the stuff that's bothering me, right? This is the stuff that's got me on edge. How does that relate to Christ? How does that relate? How does it relate to the kingdom of heaven? And all of a sudden you put things in perspective, and it's an amazing thing to have the peace of God replace all that frustration, all that worry, right? Let the peace of Christ, it's a real thing. Christ gives us peace. He told his disciples, you know, when you go out to a house and you go into the house, declare your peace on that house. We have the ability to convey peace. That's part of being Christian. It's part of being in the Christian community. So the people of God are a people of peace. We can find rest at any time. Bad things happen. Trouble happens. Tribulation happens. Trials come. But we can always find peace if we let the peace of Christ rule our heart. Don't let other things, right? Let it rule our heart. We belong to each other. We're part of that. So peace with others, peace within ourself, that's what part of this is. This what part of the Christian community is, that we are a people of peace. And then he says this, he says, you know, be thankful. Now, I sometimes argue with translations, and I have that down at the bottom. The word is eucharistou. Which is the charisma is grace. So it can mean be gracious or give favor, you know, to others. Now, you see down there in verse 17, he says give thanks to God. Same word. I don't think that he's telling us to be thankful to God in two places within two verses. I think what he's telling us is, as part of the Christian community, we're seeking peace, and we're also to be gracious to each other. To be gracious to each other, to have favor for each other. What do we want for each other? I want the best for you. I want you to really know God. I want you to know God's blessing and God's grace. I really want God in your life and in your, you know, in other words, the idea, I want to see grace imparted to you. Paul said that in every letter, right? Every letter that Paul writes, Grace and peace to you. In other words, to the church of Laodicea. Or he didn't actually write to them. He told them to read this one. To the church of Ephesus. You know, grace and peace to you. And we just kind of, okay, grace and peace. Yeah. But no, look at this. This is two characteristics of the community of God, that we're supposed to be people of peace, having the peace of Christ, and we're supposed to be gracious. We're supposed to be able to have favor for each other, to help, to want the best for each other, to want each other to do well, you know, spiritually, of course, to do well physically if we can help, right? And just to be there as part of the community. So I really think that in this case, he's telling us that the Christian community is indeed a place of peace, but it's also a place of graciousness, a place of you know, love and caring, of wanting the best for others around us, right? So, you know, we are indeed thankful to God, and we'll see that. But we're also thankful for the work that we see God doing in others. When we see Jesus Christ, I mean, I genuinely get, like, happy when I see somebody, you know, especially someone who's never testified to it before, say, you know, God's really changing something in my life. Or, and they might not even know that's what's going on. They say, I just don't want to do the things I used to do. Or my heart is, you know, it's like, that's so awesome to hear that, you know. Because, and that you want that. You want to see that happen in people's lives. You want them to know the grace of God. So we are a peaceful community, a gracious community. And then he says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. If you remember chapter 1, and I know it's been a while since we did chapter 1, but one of the things he said about chapter 1 is that he wanted them to be filled. Remember that epignosis. He wanted them to know that, have that knowledge of Jesus Christ that made you so, so clear about who Jesus is, that you would know his will. And we talked about that back there. Well, here again, he's saying that he wants the wealth that we have to be rich in the Word of God, rich in the Word of Christ, to be absolutely rich, not just pocket change. You know what I'm saying? Some of us have know what I'm talking about. When you're searching through the couch, trying to find enough pennies and coins to get something to eat that day, you know, we've done that. You dig through the corners and, oh, look, a quarter. If I find three more, I get some French fries, you know. That you don't want that kind of Word of God in you. You don't want to be poor in the Word of God. Poor in money is all right. We can get through with that one. But poor in the Word of God, that doesn't help you. That doesn't make you able to understand who Jesus is and what Jesus would call you to be and to do, right? So he says, I want that the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly. We're a people of the Word of God. We're a people of truth. The seminary that Barb and I attended, Gordon Conwell, their main statement about our nation is that our nation is under a famine of the Word of God. And one of the problems is, you know, David Wells wrote in his first book, No Place for Truth, or whatever happened to evangelical theology, but No Place for Truth. He said that most of the sermons that are preached have very little to do with Scripture, and even those who do use Scripture do not allow Scripture to dictate the flow of the sermon. They just throw out their own ideas and quote a Scripture to kind of, well, now it's biblical. No. We need the Word of God. We need it. We need it in us and through us. You know, it doesn't mean that we simply make it say what we want it to say. Peter in 2 Peter, he says, you know, it's not subject to private interpretation. It means you can't make it up. It's not a fortune cookie. You can't open it up and say, oh, what could that mean? It doesn't. It's not nebulous. It has a meaning. It has a purpose. It has a function, and it is there to change our hearts and to change our lives and to keep us in line with Jesus Christ. It's not open for interpretation in the sense of everybody's idea is a good idea. It's not meant to be mixed with other things. I don't mix the Word of God with other things. It's called syncretism, where you take the Word of God and you know, I mean, it's again, it's a sickness in our culture. The number one thing that's added to it, well, you got patriotism sometimes is added to it. That's old school, the old generation. They always, it's about America. And this, you know, no. I walked into a church one time and they had like 15 American flags. It wasn't Flag Day or anything. This was how they viewed God, was 15 American flags. I say, well, you know, that's not the kingdom of heaven, folks, right? And then you have, you know, I think more new school is the psychology kind of stuff. They mix that into it, and it's all about you feeling good and you being happy and you feeling good about yourself. The Word of God will make you feel bad about yourself if you're not living right. It will. I mean, it will make you realize it's like a mirror, you know. When I look in a mirror, the place we were at up north had lots of mirrors. I realized I'm heavy. I don't know if you know. Because I couldn't, every time I turned, there was a mirror, and it, no, I said, I only see myself this way. No, look at that. Oh, my goodness. What happened? You know? The Word of God is a mirror by God, and it'll look at you, and it will tell you, this is wrong, and you need to change it. So you're not always supposed to feel good, you know? One guy told me, he was from another church. He says, when I go to my church, he says, they tell me what's wrong with everybody outside. I said, when I come to your church, I hear what's wrong with me, you know? And I don't think he really liked the idea of hearing what's wrong with him because he doesn't come that often, you know? But the Word of God's that way. When I study this, when I look at it, it tells me, you know, Randy, here it is. Here's the good picture. What's going on here, right? We need it. We need it. We need to listen to it and not mix it with other things, right? And so he says, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Teaching is, you know, we do a lot of that Wednesday night and stuff, but admonishing. Usually when I'm in a deeper relationship with somebody, I might admonish you. What does that mean? Stop doing that. Don't go there. Don't do that. That's something that's used in Timothy. What's the Word of God for? Instruction in righteousness. Good. Correction and rebuke. Right? It's not all sugar-coated, sweet. Oh, I'm so... It's like God wants to shape us, make us, lead us. So let the Word of God dwell in you richly. We are a people of truth. The Christian community is a people of peace, grace, gracious, and truth. The truth of God. Okay? And then we are a worshiping community. This is the part we all like, right? Because this we like to do. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grace. Again, that word grace in your heart. I translate that in grace singing or making music in your hearts to God. One guy, Herb Simmons, some of you remember Herb Simmons, right? Herb one time told me, like, because he liked worshiping up here, and Herb told me, he said, to me, singing the way we sing is like praying to God in song. I said, that's exactly what it is. It's like you're setting your heart on God. You're talking to God. So some of us, you know, we close our eyes because as pretty as y'all are, I don't want to sing to you. I don't want you to applaud. I want, you know, and not that you would applaud, but I want to sing to God. I want to pray to God. I want God in my heart and in my life. And so this is what he's saying. He's talking about a real deep worship where God is the focus and it's real in your heart. It's not just, you know, getting the notes right and stuff, as you know, if you listen to me. It's about worship from your heart. Grace. Grace. God, thank you. God, praise you. God, you're good, right? That's, we are a worshiping community, right? And then the last part of this is, and whatever you do, and this is another, you talk about two great bookends to a chapter. You know, set your mind on those things that are above, where Jesus Christ, who died for you, is enthroned. That's my paraphrase of that text. And then here it says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever we do, you know, I know some of you guys have secular jobs. You're out there with worldly folks. He doesn't say, whatever you do in church, whatever you do when you're with the brothers, he says, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. There were times where I worked as a carpenter, and I was a carpenter as the Lord's servant. And I would drive the nail into my thumb, and I wouldn't cuss. And it was a witness to those around me. You know, this old guy that didn't. I don't go to church. I don't believe. You know, he's sitting with my dad. He said, "That boy's for real. I saw him drive the thing right into his thumb. He didn't. No, he didn't. He didn't let out. He just, you know, okay. Whatever we do, wherever we are. It's, you know, if I'm sweeping a floor, I'm doing it for the Lord. Right? If I'm watering grass, I'm doing it for the Lord. I'm enjoying it. If I, you know, whatever I'm doing, and when I'm planting my flowers at home, I thank you, God, for flowers. And, you know, but whatever we do, even the hard stuff, even you know, Lord God, give me patience with that guy that I'm working with. You know, whatever we do, unto the Lord. So we are a community of people who serves God in every aspect of our life. Everything. One of the things, you know, like in our neighborhood, I try to keep my yard and house, you know, fairly straight. Why? As a witness. I'm not trying to say I'm better than anybody. I'm just trying, this is, I want to do this before the Lord. I want this to be the Lord's yard. I want this to be, you know, every aspect of who we are, everything that we is about serving God. So here we are. We're a community in Christ. This is how Paul defines us. He says that we're a community, a people who are able to give and have peace. Peace. We're a community that's gracious. We want the best for each other. We are a community of truth. It's not up for grabs. We won't sacrifice it for food. We won't sacrifice it for money. We won't sacrifice it for people. Truth. We are a community that worships God sincerely from our heart. And we want to serve God in everything we do. That's